Philippians chapter 3. We're coming again to this passage we have been studying recently. Philippians chapter 3. We'll read here a number of verses. Philippians chapter 3, commencing at verse 15. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, hereto ye have already attained. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and I tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Amen. Let's just ask the Lord's help now. Preaching of his word. Our Father in heaven, we bless thee, Lord, for this privilege that is ours again to come into your presence and to worship thee today and to come before your precious word. We're asking, Lord, for help. We're asking for grace. We pray, O God, thou wilt lead us and guide us. We thank you, Lord, that thou hast sent your Holy Spirit into this world to lead and to guide us into all truth. And we're asking, Lord, this might be our experience today. Thou wouldst give us hearts that are receptive to your word. Thou wouldst give us minds that are open to receive your word. And Lord, even as your word is preached, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. To have a godly example in life is a great mercy and blessing from God. God has given us his word. And so to be able to read God's word and to learn its truth is a wonderful privilege in itself. A privilege we should never despise. We ought to read God's word. We ought to study God's word. We ought to place ourselves under the preaching of God's word. Because it is a great privilege to have God's word and to be able to learn from it. Yet God has often been pleased to teach his people, not only through his word, but also by means of the godly and good example of others. A godly example is seen when someone lives out the word of God. We could say a godly example is that person who, by the manner of their life, by the nature of their conduct, they bring the truths of God's word to life. They bring the truths of God's word to life. We see the truths of God's word lived out in a practical sense. And so as we observe their lives, as we watch them, we see God's word living out before us in their conduct and how they live. And this is what a good and godly example is. When God, in his sovereignty, brings such a person across the path of our lives, it is an evident token of his great mercy towards us. God is not only teaching us through his word, but he's also teaching us through one of his faithful children. People that he sends into our lives for our own edification and for our own blessing. The Apostle Paul was very conscious of the benefit of learning from a godly and good example. And that's why he says in verse 17 here, Philippians 3, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. As the apostle encouraged God's people in Philippi to follow him and to follow others who walked in righteousness, he was instructing them to observe his life and the lives of other Christ-like people. Observe our lives, notice our lives, and then follow in that way. The word mark in verse 17, as we briefly considered last week, means to take aim at. Take aim at. To take aim at a target, we must focus upon that target. We must bring it into view. We must set our sights upon it. A sniper who has got a target takes his time and he brings that target into focus. He aims for it. He brings it right into his scope there. And that's all he sees. That's all he views. That's all he concentrates upon. And that's what Paul is saying here. Saying to God's people, bring those who are godly and Christ-like. Bring them into view. Set your sights upon them. Set your sights upon these people who live out Christ in their lives. And then follow such people. Learn from their godly example. This godly example that God has given to you. And so this is what Paul is encouraging God's people to do here in Philippi. In the letters which the Apostle Paul wrote to the different churches and saints of God, he often instructed them to follow his godly example and the godly example of others. To the church of Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." To the church at Thessalonica, he said this in 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 and 7, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." See what Paul is saying here, what happened in Macedonia. The Christians in Thessalonica, they became followers of Paul. They learned of Paul's godly example. They learned of Paul's Christ-like manner of life. And then they in turn became great ensamples to the other believers in Macedonia. As they learned of Paul, as they brought Paul into focus, as they considered his life, they walked in that way. They followed that godly example. And then they in turn became the example for other believers. They became living epistles, known and read of all men. They became a good benefit to other believers. To have a godly example to follow and to learn from in life is like having a bright, shining light which illuminates the path of our lives and shows us clearly the direction we are to go and the places we are to put our feet. This sinful world is a dangerous and hostile place for the Christian to walk. It is a place in which there is many dangers and many pits and many snares that we can fall into. Therefore, to despise the help and guidance of a more experienced believer, to ignore the advice and example of a fellow soldier who has perhaps fought in many battles and seen many victories, is folly and will lead us into much trouble and sorrow. And this is what Paul now warns of here in Philippians chapter 3. In verse 17, Paul has spoken of how God's people in Philippi were to follow the Christ-like example. And that's what he says in verse 17. "Brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." Paul is encouraging these people to follow after him. Follow the good example. But immediately after speaking of this, notice what he says in verses 18 and 19. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." See what Paul is doing here? After saying, this is the way you are to walk in, this is the path you are to follow, he now warns God's people about taking a different path, about following a different example. Here is a heartfelt warning from God's servant to God's people. And he's warning these people about following a bad example instead of a good and godly example. See, what is true about a good example is also true about a bad example. If you follow the example of those who love Christ and live out in their lives godliness and the fear of God, then we will prosper in our own walk with God. Then we will advance in our Christian lives. Then we will go on with God. Remember last week we were thinking about that. Going on with God. And if we follow the good example of godly people, we will go on with God. We will advance. But in like manner, if we follow the example of those who are carnal and worldly, those who are but Christian in name but not in nature, then that will have a devastating impact upon our walk with God. We will lose out. We will be much impoverished. Lot is the tragic example. As Lot had godly Abraham as his example in life, he prospered. When Lot was with Abraham, he advanced and he went on and he made great progress. His riches increased and he was blessed of God. But then Lot headed towards Sodom. And he lived there with their wicked example before him. And their wicked example before his very family. And we can say everything went south. Everything went bad for Lot from that day forward. He lost his home. And he lost his testimony. And he eventually lost his family. Because he lived before the bad example of Sodom and Gomorrah. That wicked and that vile place. Christian must be so careful not to walk in worldly ways. Not to walk in worldly ways. Paul then speaks in verses 18 and 19. He gives this warning about walking in worldly ways. And that is really what verses 18 and 19 are all about. Paul is speaking to God's people. And he's giving this warning. Do not follow the example of this world. Do not walk in worldly ways. There are three things I want us to consider about this warning that Paul gives here. The first thing I want us to consider is the seriousness of this warning. The seriousness of this warning. Notice again the words of verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. As the apostle speaks of these people who walk in worldly ways, he uses very strong language. He couldn't have put it any stronger. He calls them the enemies of the cross of Christ. As we think of the word enemy, this is one of the names which the Holy Spirit has given to the devil. Matthew 13:39 says, the enemy is the devil. The enemy is the devil. And so, as Paul describes these people as the enemies of the cross of Christ, he is in effect saying, these people are the agents of the devil. They work for the enemy. Their agenda is the agenda of the devil, who is the enemy of Christ. He is associating these people with Satan, with the greatest enemy of all. The enemy of our souls, the enemy of the church, the enemy of the Savior, God's enemy. It's in these people. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. This, therefore, is a very serious warning that Paul gives to God's people in Philippi. Don't follow those who walk in worldly ways, for these people are the enemies of Christ. I'm thinking of these worldly people who were the enemies of the cross of Christ. We can say this warning is serious because of the nature of these people. The nature of these worldly people. We must realize as Paul gives this serious warning to God's people, he's warning them about people who were connected to the church. These people that Paul speaks of in verse 18 were found within the visible work of the church. That's where they were found. The Christian must not follow the ungodly example of this world. And I trust today that we are absolutely clear on this issue. As God's people, we don't take our leading from the famous and influential of this world. Sometimes we hear in the media famous people being described as great role models. Great role models for young people. But such people, no matter how famous they are, no matter how popular they are, no matter how talented they are not the role model for the Christian. The ungodly of this world, they are not the example we follow. We do not take our lead from them. We do not set our standards by their standards. And so we do not follow the ungodly of this world. But in verses 18 and 19, Paul is not speaking of the ungodly that are out there in the world. He's not speaking about the heathen. He's not speaking about those that would never come to a Lord's Day service such as this. This is not the people he's referring to. Instead, he's speaking of those within the walls of the visible church who claim to belong to Christ. And yet their conduct, the conduct of their lives, is unchristlike in every way. That is who Paul is speaking about here. That's who he's describing as the enemies of the cross of Christ. These people are part of the visible work of the church. See again what it says in verse 18. And let us just leave out the phrase where Paul warns them off there in the very middle of verse 18. For many walk that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Many walk that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Here are people and they're walking as the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're not only the enemies of Christ, but they're the enemies of his cross. What does this mean? What does it mean to be the enemy of the cross of Christ? Well, the cross is a reference to Christ's atoning work. It speaks of how he shed his blood for our forgiveness and cleansing for sin. It speaks of how Christ has power to deal with the sinful soul. That's what it speaks about. As it speaks about the cross of Christ here, it's speaking about his atoning work. The central aspect of his work. The work of saving his people. The work of redeeming his people. The work of buying back his people. The work of his precious blood being shed. That's what it's speaking about. The cross of Christ. Now, these people are the enemies of Christ's cross. They're the enemies of this work. Because they claim Christ as their Savior. They call themselves Christians. But then they live worldly and unholy lives. And you see, what they're doing is they are devaluing the testimony of Christ's cross. That's how they're the enemies of it. They are devaluing the testimony of Christ's cross. Their lives are not living testimonies to the life-changing power of the work of the cross. But instead, they cause many to think little of Christ's cross. They claim to be Christians. They claim to be saved. They claim to be God's people. And they let everybody else know about it. And then they live like the ungodly and like the sinful in the world. They live unholy lives, worldly lives. And therefore, it damages the testimony of Christ's cross. I just heard a grieving incident recently of two young men that were working together. And one of these young men claimed he was a Christian, claimed he was saved, and went to an evangelical church. He went to a Free Presbyterian church. Claimed he was saved, he was a Christian. The other man that worked alongside him was a church-going person. He was not a Christian. He would have said, I'm not saved. But he did attend a place of worship. But as they worked together, the young man who claimed to be a Christian and to be saved started using bad language. Particularly if he was in the company of other men that were using bad language. And he was a tradesman working on a building site. And if he was in the company of other tradesmen that were using bad language, well, he would just fit right in there. And he would make himself at home. And he would join in their filthy conversations and use the language that they used. And just bedded right in there with them. His work colleague, as he witnessed this, came to the boss who was a Christian. And he said to the boss, if that's what it is to be saved, if that's what being a Christian is, so much for being a Christian. You see, what did his work colleague do? He devalued the work of Christ. He made the blood of Christ's cross seem a worthless thing. In reality, he was the enemy of the cross of Christ. That's what he was. He wasn't a child of God. He brought the church of the cross of Christ down, made it look worthless and powerless and ineffective. You see, that's what these people do. That's what they do. This is the nature of these worldly people. They damage Christ's testimony. And that is why we're not to follow them. We're not to follow their example. But at all costs, we are to reject them. Sometimes Christians will think, well, if such and such a person is doing it, it must be okay. If that person who says they're a Christian and they're doing that and they attend this particular church and they claim to be a Christian, well, if they're doing that, well, it's okay, I can do it too. Well, we always have to ask the question, does the thing they're doing glorify Christ? Does it set forth the cross of Christ as a most magnificent and glorious thing, or does it devalue the cross? If it devalues the cross of Christ, no matter who those people are, I don't care that they're enemies of Christ's cross. That's what Paul is saying here. And they're not to be followed. They're to be shunned and turned away from. And so we see here as Paul gives this serious warning, he speaks of the nature of these people. Then also notice with me quickly the number of these worldly people as well. Because verse 18 tells us, for many walk, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. It is important in Psalm to note here how Paul says many. Many walk in this way. There are many who are connected to the church. There are many who take the name of being a Christian. And that, yet they don't belong to Christ. And their lives are not lived for his glory. Paul says many here. That's a very, very solemn thing. I'm reminded again of the solemn words of the Savior in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. This is what Christ says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many. Note again the word many. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord,
Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I prophesy unto them, or profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There are many who have an association with the church, and they're not Christ's. And that's what Christ was speaking about in Matthew 7. Because he speaks about people who prophesied in his name, who cast out devils, and in his name done many wonderful works. Here were people, and they were part of the visible church. They were part of the work. And yet the Savior says to them, they were workers of iniquity. They live, in other words, for the sinful things of this world. They follow the worldly ways of this world. And of course, such people, the judgment day will find them out. And that's what Matthew 7 is all about. How these people will be found out. But let us just apply this to our own hearts today. We must do this. We have to do this. As we come to such a solemn passage as this. Are you in this many? This many who claim to belong to Christ. And yet if the truth was to be known, you're one who walks in worldly ways. Your heart and love is not for Christ. It's not really, you're sure it's not. It's for the things of this world. The things of this world are the delights and pleasures of your life. And that's what you live for. That's what you treasure. That's what you value. That's what you long after. The things of this world. Remember, this is exactly where Judas Iscariot was found. He was in the company of God's people. He was with Christ. Of course, he was a very privileged man. Perhaps the most privileged individual to ever go to hell. He was with the disciples, seen the miracles, heard Christ preach. He was there in the company, in the visible body. But he was all the time a worldly man who was a thief and who held the bag of money. And was always looking to gain more of this world's goods, even if it meant in the end selling the Savior for 30 pieces of silver. You see, he was just a worldly man. He was just a worldly man. And yes, Paul is warning God's people of the serious danger of following such people and following in the ways of worldliness. But are you one of those people? That is a far more serious problem. It's a damning problem. A damning problem. Oh yes, you might convince many people that all is well. And you attend the place of worship. And on the Lord's Day morning, everything looks so acceptable and plausible. But are you in the many that do not love Christ and would put the world before Christ every single time? But you're under God's condemnation if that is the case. And you need to be saved. You need to repent to seek the Savior. And so we see here the seriousness of this warning. Then notice also with me, not only the seriousness of this warning, but notice the sincerity in this warning. Think again of the words of verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and I tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. The words of the Apostle Paul as he gives this warning to God's people are filled with sincerity. Paul's concern for the work of God and the welfare of God's people ran very deep. A man that had a great concern, a man that had a great burden for God's work. The apostle knew the devastating consequences of worldly people with their worldly agenda were listened to and followed in the work of God. If you think of an Old Testament example, remember there were people in the camp of Israel as they journeyed through the wilderness and they wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to that sinful and wicked place and to enjoy the things that were there. You have their words in Numbers 11 and 5. It says this in Numbers 11 and 5. And this is what these people said. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. These people were saying, we miss these things. These are the things we want. These were the important things to these people. And think of Israel there in the wilderness. What had God given to them? He'd given to them his tabernacle. He'd given to them the altar. He'd given to them the mercy seat. He'd given to them the Shekinah glory. There he dwelt in the midst of the camp, and Israel could commune with God. They could fellowship. They could live with God in the midst of them. They didn't enjoy that in Egypt. But were those people interested in those things? Not a bit. What they wanted was the melons and the garlic and the leeks and the onions of Egypt. The material things. They wanted the worldly things. You see, this is what their hearts desired. They pined after Egypt because they were worldly people. Now imagine just for a moment these people had been followed and led the people of Israel back into slavery in Egypt. How devastating that would have been for the people of God. They would never have enjoyed the rich blessing that God had for them as a nation. They would never have enjoyed the victories and the blessings of the promised land. They would never have entered into those things, those wonderful blessings that God had for them, if they had followed these worldly people back to Egypt. And so these people were dangerous. What Paul is warning off here in Philippians 3 and 18 and 19 is there are still people. Still people that are found in the company of God's people which desire to bring the people of God back under the influence of the world. There was people like this in Philippi. They were worldly in heart and worldly in agenda. They weren't really interested in God's glory or God's worship. And they wanted to bring the believers in Philippi away from the things of God onto other things, the lesser things of life. And there are still people like that today. Such a thing is damaging and destructive to the work of God and to the people of God. And this is why Paul gives this sincere warning, not to follow these foolish people. His sincerity is seen in that this warning was a frequent warning. A frequent warning. Because verse 18 tells us, for many walk of whom I have told you often. Paul had often warned the believers in Philippi and in other places of the dangers of these worldly people and their worldly agenda. He had often spoken of these things because this was a real issue. This was a real problem. Worldly people pushing their worldly agenda within the church. It was a real issue. A real problem in his day, and it still is today, of course. Notice what Paul says in verse 2 here in Philippians 3. Beware of dogs. See the language that Paul uses. Boys, he doesn't mince his words. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. This is how he describes these people. Beware of these dogs. Meaning unclean people. Damaging and hurtful people. To the church of Ephesus, he warned in Ephesians 5 and 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. He gives these warnings because there was people trying to deceive them. Again, he warned the church in Colossians, in Colossians 2 and 8, beware lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy and vain deceit. Spoil means to take something that is good and to ruin it, to defile it, to destroy it. And there was people in the church in Colossae, and with their philosophy, their ideas, that's what it means. Philosophy speaks of it, worldly ideas. Paul gives this warning, beware that no man spoil you, no man ruin your walk with God, ruin your testimony by their philosophies, their vain deceit. He's given that solemn warning again. Paul continually warned God's people of this dangerous threat of worldliness influencing the work of God and the people of God. How important it is to continue to remind ourselves that as God's people, we are a separated people. We are to live in this world as separated people. Separated unto Christ to live for him. And that's who we are. That's our identity. So important that we remember who we are as God's own redeemed people. Christ said this of his people in John 17 and 16. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. That's our identity. We're not of this world. We're not to live like the world. We're not to follow their example. We're not to live under their influence. Even as Christ didn't. And we think of Christ's life. His life was such a reproach to the world. It didn't sit with them at all. That's why they persecuted him. That's why they were against him. Because he lived different to them. And he says, we're to do the same. We're to do the same. Turn over with me just briefly to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And Peter here in this chapter is showing the believer, their identity. Their identity in this world. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, "But you're a chosen generation." Speaking of God's people, "you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This is Peter speaking about God's people. This is who we are. This is a most noble thing, a most wonderful thing. We're God's people. But notice how the thread of separation from the wicked world, this wicked world, is very much to the fore here. He says, "You're a chosen generation." And that is speaking of our calling. We're a chosen generation. That's our calling out of the world. We're chosen in Christ. Called out ones. That's what the word church really means. Called out ones. Called out to be Christ's. Chosen generation. And then notice also he says here, a royal priesthood. That is speaking about our consecration. We serve Christ unlike the world. A royal priesthood. In Jewish worship, there was the Levites, and they were set aside, they were set apart, consecrated in their priesthood to serve God. And Paul is saying here, listen, you're a royal priesthood. You're consecrated to serve the Lord, to live for him. That's who you are. We're not only the called of God, we're the consecrated to God. This is our purpose in this world. To live for him. And then he goes on here and he says, a holy nation. Speaking of our character. Not only our calling and consecration, but our character. It's different from this world. This world is unholy. It's wicked, it's vile, it's sinful in every way. Everywhere we look, there is sin and gross sin. We're to be different. Our character is to be very much different. Then he says, you are a peculiar people. And of course, sometimes God's people are peculiar. But this is speaking about it in a good sense. Our conduct. It is distinct from this world. Distinct. Completely distinct. Peculiar even to those around us. And you see, this is our identity. This is our calling. This is our consecration. This is our character. This is our conduct. This is who we are as God's people. A separated people. Separated from this world. Not to be under their worldly influence or ways. And we must always keep these things before us and remember these things. There are many churches and there are many people today who claim to be Christian. And they perpetuate the notion of the church that it's going to be effective and successful in this world. It needs to be attractive and it needs to be appealing to those that live in the world. And that's what the church needs to be. If it's going to be successful, if it's going to succeed, then it needs to be attractive to those in this world. Of course, that notion is complete nonsense. Christ didn't set his disciples down and say, listen, you need to identify with people. You need to really, you know, observe what they do and then go along and do it with them. He didn't. He said, go out into all the world and preach the gospel. That was his method. But there are many places today, and this is what they seek to perpetuate. Listen, you need to adopt the world's methods, the world's ways, if you're really going to have an impact and an effect upon society today. We have all different sorts of things introduced. Contemporary worship, where the style and manner of worship is like the entertainment of this world. It's appealing to the flesh. It's attractive. Catches the notice of many people. And listen, there's people that say, listen, you need to go contemporary. You need to go modern. You need to change. You need to adapt to attract people into the church. And Christ, of course, is not preached. He's not preached as the King of Glory, who commands all men to repent and to believe the gospel. Instead, Christ is reduced down to the level of merely someone who can make you happy. Someone who can put a smile on your face. He's the one who can help you deal with all the stress and problems of life. And this is, of course, what these people want. This is the gospel they want to hear. The gospel focuses upon what man wants. And in many places where such a gospel is presented, there is people who will attend in numbers. But the sad thing is, these same people are not Christ's people. And that is evidently clear from the fact that they have no love for Christ. They might even be sincere, but they have no love for Christ or godliness. And so ultimately they're just being deceived. And that's tragic. That's tragic. Our duty as God's people is to live separate lives for His glory. Separate from this ungodly world and its ungodly ways. This is God's will for His people. And to those who would want to go a different way. For those who would want to take the church onto different ground. And to go out into the world and trying to adopt the world's methods and means and bring them into the church. We must reject. We must oppose. Just as Paul warned the church in Philippi of these people. This is why Paul gave this frequent warning. Because these people were dangerous. And they would devastate the church. Then notice not only this was a frequent warning, but it was a fervent warning. Fervent warning. Paul tells us here in verse 18 in Philippians 3. Of whom I have told you often, now I tell you even weeping. Paul warned the church in Philippi with great fervency. Tells us how he warned them weeping. This word weeping means to cry aloud. He was like a man calling out to someone who was headed for danger. And the imagery that we could really have in our minds is of someone and they were heading perhaps towards a cliff in the darkness. And a man seen what was happening and he called out through the darkness, stop! Don't go that way! It's going to be a disaster. And that is really what Paul is saying here. He's shouting it at the top of the voice to the people in Philippi, don't walk in worldly ways. Don't do it. Don't follow worldly men. It'll end in disaster for you. Instead, mark those who love Christ and follow them. Walk in the Christ-like path which their lives display. In closing, let us note the loud cry of God's servant. As his voice echoes out of Scripture, for our help and blessing. Let us hear his voice. Perhaps it is the case that worldliness has crept into your life. Has that been the case? You have set your affections on things below and not on things above. The reason why Paul speaks of these things and gives these warnings is because these are real things that happen to real people, God's people even. Has worldliness crept into your life? Has the love of the things of this world raised its head in your heart? The things of God, the things of Christ have been put to the one side. Heed the voice of God's servant as it calls unto you in Scripture. Repent of your worldliness. Put Christ first in your life. Seek Him earnestly even today. And get right with God. This is really what the backslider does. He follows in the ways of the world. Maybe that's where you are today. In your spiritual experience. Backslidden. Cold at heart. And all of the things of this world. Perhaps even legitimate things. The business of life and the work and all these things have so come in. There's nothing left for Christ. Nothing left. That'll be to your ruin. That'll be to your own heart. Seek Christ afresh today. And say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ. That's what the desire of every child of God ought to be. To live for Christ. This warning was a serious warning. Was a sincere warning. We haven't got to verse 19. God willing, we'll get to it next week. But I trust God will bless these words to our hearts. And that we will not only follow a good and godly example. We will be good and godly examples for others to follow. And encourage our brethren in the Lord. May God bless His word to our hearts. For His own name's sake. Amen.